The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, why don't we pray and we'll dive into the Word a bit. Our Father, we come to You and we humble ourselves. You are God Almighty. You are the Holy One. You are the One who knows the end from the beginning. You ordained it all. And we get to come to You today. Who are we for such privileges? And we come to Your Word, Lord, and we do pray that You would help us to come in faith and to come in humility. May we be men who do not stand over the Word, but who submit to the Word. We bow before Your authority. We bow before Your wisdom. We bow before Your goodness. Lord, may this time now be a time of worship where You are glorified, but also of Your Spirit's insight and wisdom, that we would go out better than we came in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers, I now get the privilege of sharing with you what I would have shared with you last month. If you recall, I thought I was preaching on about 30 minutes notice last month. And, you know, there's sort of a cool spiritual adrenaline rush that comes maybe it's everyone, but preachers, what, I'm going to have to talk? What am I going to say? Ooh, I'll say that. You know, there's this moment. Where'd it come from? I don't know. Thank God that, you know, some moment struck and I thought that is what I should talk about. Well, thankfully, I've had a little bit of time to then think about this as opposed to the 30 minutes you would have gotten last time. I trust the Spirit would have helped me. But I also believe in preparing a little bit. And so you get a little bit more of a prepared product than last time. But the heart, I tell you, it is exactly the same. This pandemic, it has put us through such a ringer. I mean, every single one of us. There's not a single one of us who has gone untouched by this pandemic. It's just truly unprecedented, at least in our lives. And all of us have then been a bit in the furnace of our Lord and a bit just exposed to this world and the grief of it, the anxiety of it, the total roller coaster of it. And for my own part, there has been a struggle at times with the purposelessness that I feel. In a really big way, I bet you can relate to this. Just this feel that we are like corks on the ocean. And these waves are just so far outside of our control. And we're just being thrashed around, sent whichever way society is going to go, whichever way the politician is going to go, whichever way the virus is going to go. There's a tremendous sense of a loss of control, a loss of purpose. If all you are is a passive recipient of, you know, the waves of the ocean, you just don't feel like you're doing much. It's that everything is being done to you. And just as my own personality, and I think this is kind of a man thing, but it's also kind of just a me thing, I don't do well with a lack of purpose. If you have a day off, how long can you sit on the couch? I think it is, at least a number of you know just what I'm talking about. You're like, okay, I got to do something now. Right? Like, it could be my day off, but okay, I got to at least like mow a lawn or something. Because I need something to do. And having nothing to do is not actually a great reward, at least at some point. Rest is one thing. Idleness is another. And in this period, I mean, there's just a way that my personality struggles with feeling purposeless, feeling restless. And it seems like the best you get to sometimes is just feeling a sense of resignation that you're just going to endure this unending season in which you just feel powerless. You just feel out of control. And part of all this, too, is it's just like the world is calling all the shots. The world is telling you what happens next. The world is telling you what to think about. The world is dictating how you feel. You can relate to that, I trust. Brothers, what if we still have purpose? What if we still have purpose in this pandemic? What if the world cannot take that away? What if the world cannot define our purposelessness? What if they can't put us on the couch? That's what we're going to talk about today. In a spiritual sense, I mean, how are people handling this pandemic? Keyword spiritual. As in, from the lens of Scripture, as God would see it, how are people handling this pandemic? I think we should probably be able to unite around the answer, not well. Not well. And not well, sort of a euphemism for it's a train wreck. I mean, if we have to put some specific names to what we're seeing in the spiritual domain, how about fear? Seeing a lot of fear. A lot of different flavors of fear. They're not all the exact same object that they are fearing, not the exact same outcome, but fear. Fear is everywhere. Have you been seeing any misplaced trust in this pandemic? People who are trusting in things that they shouldn't be trusting in. Have you seen anyone struggling with thoughts of death? Yeah. For a lot of people, the great fear is what about all the death? Death for me, death for my loved ones, death that just ripples out of control. What about all the death? You know, whatever labels you put on it, you look at this world right now and people are suffering in the midst of this pandemic. Suffering for any number of reasons, but suffering. And in the midst of this pandemic, whether the pandemic is the direct cause or not, people are still dying. We've gone 4, 5, 6 months, however you track it. Have people stopped dying for 6 months? No, people are still dying. And so we see that the suffering goes on, the dying goes on, and in the state of this world, if you ask, how are we handling this spiritually, you would say there is just a tremendous sense of desperation in the world right now. The Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, it's the famous Lord's Day 1, it asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? I would encourage you to return to that question and answer at least yearly. It is a classic for a reason. You will find so much gospel hope, so well stated. If you tuck it away in your heart, it's not exactly Scripture, but it is an excellent, excellent communication of Scripture. It asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And I want to go through this a chunk at a time, to again get a sense for what this world is going through. What is your only comfort in life and death? The Christian can respond, and only the Christian, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What a comfort that is. Come what may, I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You can take on the world with that kind of truth. You know what the world has? Nothing there. The world belongs to no one, or at least no one good. What is their only comfort? Well, they would just have to say, I belong to no one and I'm totally alone. Keep going. The Heidelberg Catechism says, He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. What good news! That is Christian good news. Guilty conscience, you need to hear. Your sins actually have been paid for when you trusted in Christ. Do you come today guilty once more because you have sinned once more? Welcome to the club. But the gospel is enough for you. That precious price was paid for you. What a comfort that you know that your guilt doesn't get the last word. But the shed blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf, child of God, that gets the last word. What does the world have? Again, the opposite. When it comes to sin, they have to simply say, my sins are unpaid for. And truly, we cannot buy this idea that the world has no idea what sin is. They do. They know there's a God. They know He has created all this. They know that that law inside of them is in touch with something beyond just societal norms and popular opinion. God has made us, even the unregenerate, in some sense, to still know that He is there. To know that there is a law. To know that they are accountable. What the world can do is they can push back on that. They can deaden their hearts. You know, you push something down long enough and it's almost like it doesn't exist. But they know. And where the Christian has this incredible comfort that guilt doesn't get the last word, the rest of the world doesn't have that comfort. Somewhere deep down, at the very least, is nagging them the knowledge that their sins are unpaid for. And they still stand guilty before the Lord. The Catechism goes on. Comfort to the Christian. So, with His precious blood, He paid for all my sins, and He has set me free from the power of the devil. What good news! That is the cruel Pharaoh of this world. Enslaving the world, oppressing the world, ruining the world. And the world cannot say they've been set free. They like to pretend they're pursuing freedom. But they're like the slaves of Egypt who say, no, I prefer my chains. They're not free. They're enslaved to a cruel master. The Catechism goes on, He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Ha! Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? This is why I've taught this question more than once as a sermon, because it is so good. He preserves you, Christian. He preserves you in such a way that without the will of your Heavenly Father, the Father who loves you, the Father who gave His Son for you, without the will of that Heavenly Father, not a single hair can fall from your head. That is His sovereign control applied to His blood-bought children. Indeed, all things, child of God, all things must work together for your salvation. Must. Isn't that great? They must. All things have to bow to the will of the sovereign God of all the universe. He says, this one, everything is for His good. And everything just has to say, yes, Lord. That is God's sovereign control for His blood-bought children, that He will work all things for your good. That is to say, to make you more like Christ. Not to protect you from everything that can go wrong in this world. Christians still suffer. Christians still die. Christians still have broken families. All of these things still apply to us. But He will use even those to make you more and more like Jesus Christ. Which if you had God's eyes, if you had His wisdom, His knowledge, and then you could ask for one thing, that would be what you would ask for. Lord, make me like Christ. And that is what God is doing, child of God. Every single detail is working, must work for your salvation. But what does the world have? The opposite. The world once more has the opposite. Instead of looking forward to a certain salvation, they look forward to a certain judgment. That is a bleak life. That is a bleak hope. It's like sitting on the beach and all you can do is watch, you know, that monsoon just come crashing down on you. Dark. The Catechism concludes with this. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. That is a comfort, isn't it? We have the Spirit. We have the assurance of eternal life. He is going to change our hearts so that we want to live for Him. He's going to change our abilities so that we can live for Him. Praise God, what a comfort in life and in death. What does the world have? No assurance. No assurance, not of anything good. No ability. No ability to live for God. And so if you put that all together, we have Heidelberg 1 as our comfort in life and death, but you look at the world, and if they could answer with true spiritual insight, we would say, what is your only comfort in life and death? And they would just have to say, well, I belong to no one. I'm totally alone. My sins are unpaid for. I'm enslaved in sin, enslaved to a cruel master, the devil. And instead of a certain salvation, certain judgment looms. I have no assurance of anything good either in this life or in the life to come. I have no ability to live for the only true and good God. What is their only comfort in life and death? They have no comfort. They have no comfort. And they are going through a pandemic like that. And in the midst of this pandemic, has the spiritual warfare stopped? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Part of the spiritual warfare must certainly include distracting the children of God. It is so easy to be absorbed by the chaos. Who can keep up with all the news these days? Who can keep up with the rulings, with the decrees, with the regulations, with the advancements, the reopenings, the closures? Who can keep up with it? And yet, we still sort of try. And we consider the implications, we consider the way that this is going to play out, and it's no wonder that we look at some of these things and we groan, because these are momentous times. There are things of deep import happening. And so, on the one hand, you have a very legitimate reason to care, to be concerned, to be absorbed with detailed things. But in the midst of that, it's also no surprise that as we give ourselves to just the flood of information, and some of it being truly important, it's no surprise that in this great trial, all other thoughts can be crowded out. All other thoughts can be crowded out, and we can be so concerned with the news, with the virus, with the Supreme Court, that truly we have stopped thinking at all about the spiritual war that's going on. The last thing you want for a soldier out on the field is for them to forget that the battle's still going on. What a coup if the enemy can convince the other side soldiers that the battle's not going on anymore. But the world remains hostile to God. By definition, the world is at enmity with God. Satan is still active. Did Satan oblige any of the closures? Did he quarantine? Did he take a break and distance from other people? You can bet he did not heed a single one of those requirements. No, he pressed his advantage every single place he could. We would expect no less of the great enemy. The world is still hostile, Satan is still active, and people are still dying. We just came together yesterday to remember that people are still dying. And if people are still dying, then people are still going to their eternal judgment. Pandemic or not, the spiritual war is still going on. So this is when we look at ourselves soberly in the mirror and we ask, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? We have to these unprecedented times of pandemic and all the complexity that comes with it, we have a timeless response. And it's the Great Commission. It's the Great Commission. Our Lord in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, He said, well, the word says of Him, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. For all that's changed in the last 6 months or so, this is exactly the same. This was true before the pandemic. It's true during the pandemic. It's true after the pandemic. Until the Lord comes again. Right? The need for salvation, it is still there. Unchanged. The news, the politics, the virus, none of that changes the need of unreconciled humanity to be made right with their Creator. Their need is desperate. Our commission is still there. These are the marching orders of the church. The Lord says, here's your marching orders till the end. Go, therefore. These orders still stand. And so no development can change this. No announcement can change this. No outbreak can change this. No closure can change this. Our commission is still in place. And good news, our Savior is still with us. To the end of the age, He said. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to distance. He does not need to quarantine. He does not close down. Thank God that the Great Commission was not put on hold just because the world came to a screeching halt. Thank God. And that, friends, is our purpose. The same as it's always been, to advance this Great Commission, to trust in the One who gave it to us, to go out into the world and preach the news of good, of life, the good news of reconciliation, of forgiveness, of hope, to a world that desperately needs it. I take encouragement from our youth right now. 27 people from our church are leaving tomorrow in the midst of a pandemic to go out and bless people. Praise God. Praise God. I know we got a couple of you guys over there. Who else is going over here? Anyone? I think we just got a couple representatives. You guys, you're our representatives today. But in it's just a cool way. I mean, on the one hand, these are our young ones, so these are the ones that you guys are responsible for having raised up. But now we look at them, and there's this turnaround, this reversal, where now they are encouraging us. They're saying, we're still going. The Great Commission sends us out, and we're still going. We're giving up our time, we're giving up our money, and we are going to invest it just simply in the cause of our God. Praise God. Praise God for our youth who can turn around and motivate us and inspire us. And we can look at them for the message we are considering today, and that is to say, we still have purpose. Oh, what a tragedy, what an utter tragedy if the people of the good news are too distracted to go and give the good news. What an utter tragedy if we are convinced that the war is not still ongoing, that the enemy is not still active, that people are not still dying in their sins, desperately unreconciled to their God. What a disaster when one side of the battlefield thinks that we've called a ceasefire when really everything is just as it's always been. We have purpose. Don't get distracted. We have purpose. And that is how we consider the title of the whole thing. What are the spiritual opportunities of a pandemic. Because they're actually everywhere. I give you just a few examples. We can provide the true answer to fear. We can provide the true answer to fear. I mean, let your hearts be stirred up to compassion to consider that this world is overrun with fear. I mean, you've been afraid before, right? And you know the way that fear just poisons all of the rest of life? Nothing can be the same when you're afraid. Your breakfast can't taste the same when you're afraid. Your relationships can't feel the same when you're afraid. Your sleep cannot be the same if you are afraid. Just consider the world is afraid. And they are in desperate need of something that we have. They need a greater hope than they've ever had. They need a greater peace than they have ever had. Up till now, perhaps they have been relying on illusions of security, of stability. And because nothing strong ever happened, no strong wind ever blew through, those illusions, those mirages were enough to make them feel like they had security, to make them feel like they had peace and hope. But now everything has been shaken up. Everything has been shaken up. And those delusions have just been blown away with the breeze. And they're realizing, they don't have the words for it perhaps, but they're realizing that they don't have the answer to fear. Christian, we do. We do. And that's why when a whole bunch of people are afraid, is it dangerous? On the one hand, yeah. But on the other hand, when a whole bunch of people have realized that nothing that they have ever shielded themselves with is sufficient, then perhaps we have the chance to preach Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, the Lord says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's the good news that a child of God stands on every day. And the winds can blow as they may, we're not going anywhere. Because our God is not going anywhere. We can offer to the world a right relationship with the God who will not abandon them when things get tough. We can offer to the world the God who is greater than any of their fears. Why do we not fear virus or no virus, economy or no economy, acceptance with the world or not? Why do we not fear? Well, in our true moments, in our believing moments, it's because our God is with us. Amazing good news. We take it for granted sometimes. And we forget what must it feel like to go through this world without God with you. We have what they need. You can look at a brother and sister and you're really struggling with fear, aren't you? Yes. Can I tell you why the Christian doesn't have to fear? Let me show you Isaiah 41:10. Spiritual opportunity in the time of pandemic. What opportunity is there for us in the time of a pandemic? Exposing worthless and destructive idols. Exposing worthless and destructive idols. One of the things that's so disconcerting right now is that we are seeing where we and others have misplaced our trust. We have thoughts like the economy is invincible. We have thoughts like people in government do a great job. We have thoughts like science has conquered the enemies of disease. Viruses could never get us. That's something that happened in medieval times. We have thought all number of thoughts We have placed our trust in all number of ideas, and they have one by one been shown to be utterly insufficient. The economy can be toppled. Bull market or not. The government can totally drop the ball. Whether you elected the person or someone else did. For all of our scientific advancements, we can still sit here feeling utterly powerless as a virus spreads across the world. There are people out there who are finding that one thing after another has totally disappointed them. More than disappointed them, has hurt them because they trusted it and it was not trustworthy. If you see a brother or a sister, or if you see a fellow image bearer going through this, you know, that isn't the time that you necessarily need to say, you know, I told you so. That isn't necessarily the time that you need to kick them on the ground. Maybe a better use of that time is to recognize the spiritual opportunity of a person who has found that their false idols were false and take him to the Word of God. How about Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8? Wonderful verse. We've done it as a memory verse before. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. That's a good description. You could imagine a moment tenderly spoken just to say, so you're really let down by that elected official, huh? Yeah, I thought that they were the answer. I trusted them. I thought they were going to work this out, and I don't even know if they've been doing anything right. You know, the Bible talks about that. That bitter bite you're feeling right now, the Lord would actually say long, long ago through His prophet Jeremiah, cursed is the man who trusts in man. That makes sense now, doesn't it? And you could imagine the moment where they could say, yeah, that does make sense. The person who invested all their money in the stock market said, it's always going up. Boom! It's like someone punched a hole in the bottom of the ship and it's just sinking, 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 sinking. And they're just watching their livelihood and their future go down the drains. And they said, I thought it would always go up. I thought my money was safe. I thought I had a future because my money was safe. And you can bring to me and say, you can understand what this prophet's talking about, huh? Trusting in something that turned out not to be trustworthy. You can give him that picture, which we in Nevada have all around us. A shrub in the desert. You ever seen one of those? You can give him that picture. You are like that lonely sagebrush, just out there somehow, just hacking a living. It rains about once every 18 months and somehow that shrub gets by on that. That's you. Every 18 months the world throws you a bone and you flourish for a little bit. And you think it's all good and it's going to be okay, but then the world abandons you again. There's a better way. You keep reading the passage. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Whose trust is the Lord? He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Ideally, you are a walking billboard for the peace of the Lord, especially if you recognize the spiritual opportunity of the time. If all your thoughts are crowded up with anxiety, fear, misplaced trust, if you are thinking and acting like the world, well, you're no billboard for the Lord. But if your roots are where they're supposed to be, not trusting in man, not trusting in the economy, not trusting that somehow this world is always going to take care of us, if you have set your roots down deep in the Lord, I trust in Him. Economy can do what it wants. Government does what it wants. Virus does what it wants. But I am rooted in the Lord, and I'm not anxious. It's not because I don't care about my retirement. It's not because I don't care about my neighbor. It's not because I don't care about the politics of the time or the course of the whole world. Of course I care. But I'm not anxious. Ideally, you're supposed to be able to look at them and say, trusting the world is awful, isn't it? Can I show you why I'm not like the world? It's because of the God I trust in. Can I tell you about the blessing of not trusting the wrong people, the wrong institutions, the wrong hopes? That, brothers, is spiritual opportunity. One last one for you. What is one last thing we can do for people? What spiritual opportunity is there in this day? We can offer hope. We can offer hope to people who are being forced to consider ultimate questions. Questions of life and death and souls and an afterlife. People, at least some, are thinking deeply on these matters. They are making decisions based on these matters. And again, stir up that heart of compassion. If you have no hope in the world to come, if this is all you've got, then yeah, dying sounds pretty bad to me. You can't say no big deal if I die then, because this is it. This is everything. You can't say no big deal if their only hope for 60 years has been that there's going to be a retirement that justifies it all. You can't say no big deal if their only hope was that they put away their couple million dollars and they're going to golf the rest of the time. If that's all they had, you can't say no big deal to them. If they have no peace about that coming judgment, if all they are filled with is a sense of dread that when their eyes close, they've lost everything. Oh, doesn't your heart ache for that? What an awful place to be in. And as you see your relatives, as you see your friends, and you realize they are scared of dying, bring them to the gospel, because I tell you, we actually know how to die. We're supposed to, at least. Bring them to the gospel and share the classic words of John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And it's actually built into the text. This is one of my favorite texts for many reasons. But it gets to this, it does the conclusion for you. Read the verse, because then the verse ends, "Do you believe this?" You're looking at your loved one, they're scared of dying. You could say, you know, as Christians, we're actually given a solid rock of hope that says, I don't have to be afraid of dying. Can I tell you why? Let me show you. You open up your Bible. Just remember John 11. You'll find it from there. John 11, verse 25 and 26, and you'll read that to them. You'll read that to them, and you'll be able to look them in the eye. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And then you just finish the sentence. "Do you believe this?" Isn't that the conversation you're dying to have with your loved ones anyway? Jesus ends the words for you. "Do you believe this?" And you look at them and say, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Because if you believe this, you don't have to live in fear anymore. That last day is no longer a day of fear for you anymore. If you believe this, your ultimate questions are answered. And the day of dread is now a day of hope. That great anxiety is now your great peace. Even though you die, you shall live. The general principle I want you to recognize is that where sin is flaring up because of a pandemic, well, good news. Scripture speaks to that. Where despair is flaring up in the world, good news. Scripture speaks to that. And so we go out into this world teaching them the word of Christ that has equipped us for this dark hour. We go out into this world and we recognize that image bearers of God are suffering because they do not have the truth that we have. Don't lose sight of what's really going on. You do not have a world filled with adversaries. You do not have a world filled with partisan politics and stakes and sides drawn, lines drawn as far as what you think about the pandemic or not. You have a world full of people who need the gospel. We've let the world define the narrative to say you walk into the grocery store, oh, that person believes in that. I disagree with that person about that. Oh, look at what they're doing. I don't agree with that at all. All of that is secondary. All of that is secondary. The enduring truth is that people are out there dying in need of what we all have. Image bearers in need of the gospel. Creations in need of a right relationship with their Creator. And you are equipped for that. In this time of pandemic, brothers, God has given us purpose. Don't let the world take that from you. Don't let the news overwhelm you. Don't let social media crowd in and distract you. Don't let the thoughts of what is truly primary ever be driven from your heart. No, what is primary gets to reign, and it drives out all the distractions. That's how we need to look at this world. Seize the spiritual opportunities that are all around us. There probably comes a day where something kind of like normal comes back, where people can go back to their callous expectations of this world, where they can again rely on false hopes, false institutions, false peoples. There comes a day when this opportunity passes. Seize it. Seize it today. The Savior sends you. The Savior has commissioned us. The Savior is with us. Go, therefore, and proclaim the good news to a world that needs it. May we be a people who, in faith, humility, and submission to God's Word, may we be a people who transform this trial into a time of abounding eternal life for those who need it. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Our God, even as we consider the incredible just challenges of this time, oh, it brings to our hearts that you are bigger even than this. Only our God could rise supreme over this event that has just staggered the world. Only our God could reign supreme over death and sin and fear. Our God, we praise you right now because you are praiseworthy. You are great. You are supreme. You are holy. You are mighty. And you are sufficient for these times. Lord, would you give us the faith to live always with that knowledge before us? May this dying world hear the good news. While the day is still today, would you give us discernment, Lord? It's not easy for us to find these conversations. It's not easy for us to pursue them. It's not easy for us to know what to say. Lord, help us. Make us brave. Make us loving. And equip us with the good news. The good news that you saved us by. Just make it ready on our minds and our hearts to be there to share when the opportunity is before us. Please, Lord, in this time of great trial, use us to save people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.